world, Adam and Eve knew nothing at all about heaven. Actually, the Garden of Eden was their heaven. It was a place that God had fashioned and formed for their existence upon this earth, and life was good. They could truthfully say it doesn't get any better than this. Because it was a utopia. They had everything in the world that they needed to sustain life and to bring them joy. But the devil entered the picture. The Bible in the book of John 8 and verse 44 says that the devil actually is a liar. Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of such lies." And Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I want to talk to you tonight about four lies that ruin the world as we know it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. You see, Satan's whole system is built upon a lie. Now, Jesus referred to himself as truth, and he is truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But the devil is a liar. He is a cunning deceiver. He does all within his power to deceive mankind and to lead him astray from the Almighty God. His motive is murder. His method is the lie. And Satan is the master of lies. He tells a big one all the time. And the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that there's a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And the reason it appears right unto man is because of the diabolical nature of Satan himself. Satan is a deceiver. And when God formed man and placed him in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that it wasn't long until the devil made his way into that same Garden of Eden. And you know, just as God told Adam and Eve that there was no God in reality and that he could not be trusted, he tells us the same thing today. He tries to deceive us about heaven that we were singing about a moment ago. He tries to convince us that God is not just. Now, I want to tell you those four lies tonight that I really believe that he used then and he uses even today to draw us away from our Father. I guess you could say lie number one was that he said that God is not good. God is not good. Did you know that the very nature of God is good? One time someone came to Jesus and said, "Master, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "There is one God." He said, "Don't call me good. There's only one good, and that is God." If you could give God maybe a word that really describes the epitome in the heart of God, it has to be that God is good. And in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." God is good. We sing it all the time, don't we? God is so good. And he is good in every way. Everything about God is good. But the devil came, and he appeared in the form of a serpent with an apple, or what we call the apple, the forbidden fruit. And he begins to tempt Eve and to cause her to believe that this God that you serve is not really a good God. He is not after your best interest. And doesn't he do us the same way today? Why people sometimes go through great turmoil in their life. We may have a death in the family, and the devil comes along and he says, well, now, if God is good, why did he allow that to happen to you? Or you may be involved in a serious automobile accident. Or you may have financial problems, or your marriage may be going awry. And the devil says, now, you're supposed to be a Christian, and if you are a child of God, is this the kind of father that you want? One who lets you go through one trial after another? And he appears unto us in ways that are desirable to draw us away from God. He tries to get us to think negatively about God, to believe that God is in reality withholding his goodness from us. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be joyful. I have learned and have observed in my years upon this earth that life may get hard. Life is hard, but God is good. He is. You know, even problems come to the best of Christians. I don't care who we are. And Job said that a long time ago in the book of Job, chapter 14, that man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Every one of us are going to have problems. I don't care who we are. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're immune to the problems and the difficulties of life. Even Christians have problems in their marriage. Even Christians have financial problems. Even Christians have health problems. None of us are immune to them. They come our way. But God, in truth, because he is good, wants to bless us. He does. David, throughout the book of Psalms, in chapter 37 and in chapter 84, tells us that God is good and that he wants to bless us. But if the devil can make you think negatively about God, then he already has you. He has you enveloped with him. God is not good, lie number one. But lie number two is God is not truthful. But God is truthful. He is truth. He is called, Jesus is, the faithful and the true. There is nothing deceiving about God. God is truthful in every way. You see, when you think negatively about God, it is easy to think skeptically about God. The devil desires that we doubt God. Sometimes people ask me the question, so how is it that people in today's world believe that there is no God? How can they believe that Jehovah does not exist? How do they believe that this universe or the world as we know it, how in the world did it just happen? Did it just come into existence? It didn't just come into existence. And it certainly is not the result of some kind of Big Bang theory, but it is the result of an almighty God who created it and fashioned it and gave the blueprint and designed it the way that it would be. But anyone who causes skepticism concerning God's word is doing the work of the devil. The devil is out to destroy God's truthfulness. Now, that's exactly what he did in Eden, wasn't it? When God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree of the garden that God had prepared for them, but the devil comes along and he tries to make light of what God says, and he's telling you God is not truthful. When God said that if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're going to die, well, the devil just changed that one little verse by adding one little word, and it was the word not. He said, God knows that you will not die. In today's society, we have substituted many things for the Word of God. We have today what we call relativism. That there is absolutely no fixed truth. Everything is relative. But there is absolute truth. I believe in absolute truth. I believe that the Word of God is absolute truth. For I read in the pen of Paul, and the inspired Holy Spirit who inspired Paul made this statement, that all Scripture is given by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, really furnished to all good work. And they read also in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. His word is true. It is true. And it is absolute. And it does not change. You know, truth will always be truth. It doesn't change, does it? That's why, you know, we've got the change artists in the church today who are trying to reinvent the church. Well, you know, God invented it the way he wanted it. But we got a lot of change artists in the church today, and the winds of change are blowing hard. We have people who are, trying to reinvent the church when it comes to salvation. We got a lot of folks today that teach that it's not really necessary for a man to be immersed or baptized in water to attain salvation. That is a lie of the devil, folks. We got a lot of folks today that want to change God's blueprint for worship. Some people abandon the idea of taking the Lord's Supper. They feel it really isn't an important issue. And if it is an important issue, it's debatable. You know, if it's okay for you, it's all right, but it may not be right for me. There again, everything is relative. We got the change artists working hard when it comes to worship, when we sing and when we glorify God. And we've got those out there who are bringing in instruments of music into the house of God where we're trying to sing. You know what? You don't impress God with an instrument. You know how you impress God? You impress God with what God created, and that's your voice and your heart. The change artists are working hard at trying to dissolve the kingdom of God as we know it. And that the church embodies everyone who believes that there is a God somewhere. While that certainly doesn't conform to what this book says, I believe there is absolute fixed truth. But we have not only relativism, we have subjectivism. That is based upon one's feelings or his preferences or what he calls his experiences. We got a lot of folks today who say, well, I feel this way. And because they feel a certain way, they believe that the criteria is there for them to make changes. It's not there. Again, there's a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The way you can know whether or not you are following the will of God, you're following truth, and the one who is true is to read his word. Our relationship with God is not based upon feelings. How many of you have honestly ever felt that you were doing something that was right and you later learned that it was wrong? Anybody here tonight ever do that besides me? Charles, surely you're not the only one here tonight. Matter of fact, many of you guys sitting out there, your wife has told me that you did that a lot. But we have subjectivism today. And people are substituting subjectivism to truth as we have it in the Bible. We have people that, here again, what we call rationalization. Using reason or logic alone. There is nothing logic about God necessarily. His truth is not based upon logic. When you read in the Old Testament, the God of heaven told Naaman, because he had leprosy, he sent word to a little girl from the prophet Elijah and told him to go down and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman thought in his mind, there's no logic to this at all. The Jordan River is a muddy river. Why can't I go to the Aban or the Pharpar River, which are much cleaner? From a logical standpoint, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You know what? God doesn't have to be logic for me to accept him as true. We have a lot of people today that believe in pragmatism. They don't ask if it's true, but does it work? People want to be very pragmatic in their approach to the Holy Scripture. There is what we call postmodernism. There is no absolute truth. It's all subjective, and it's all individualistic. God is not good, the devil said. And secondly, he says he's not truthful. You can't believe God. But then thirdly, in his dealing with Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, he tries to convince them that God is not righteous. But is he righteous? Why, he is referred to many times in the Holy Scripture as the righteous God. And he wants us to be righteous. And he says, unless your righteousness supersedes that of those who were the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said the righteousness that we have of our own is nothing more than just filthy rags. But he says that we're to seek his righteousness because he is righteous. Listen to Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the blessings of a loving God shall be afforded you. The devil says to Eve, you won't die. Big lie. You won't die. That is to say that God is not really going to punish sin. But he does. The wages of sin, according to Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The devil tries to convince Eve, and he tries to convince us the same thing, that God's not righteous. He has no system of right and wrong. God just does what he wants to do. And that there really isn't coming a judgment. You see, the judgment that passed upon Adam and Eve was death. And God says, in the day that you eat thereof, of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. And the moment she took that bite of fruit, death began to ensue. Even though they lived in that utopia garden of Eden, and they had everything in the world that they so desired to bring them happiness and joy, they made that one monumental mistake. And they were driven out of that utopia, banished. And the cherubim stood at the gate into Eden and forbid them to ever go back in. New ageism, as we call it, comes from the idea that we will not die. Another lie. The Bible in the book of Hebrews 9 says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the judgment. There's no more fear of death. People don't fear the consequences of their sin. That's why it doesn't bother them to drive by and shoot at your house. It doesn't bother them to drive by and shoot your car. It doesn't bother them to break into your home and rape your wife as the serial rapist did in Dallas and just convicted. The righteousness of God is seen in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. And Paul alludes to that righteousness over and over again. God is loving. He is righteous in every way. And because of his righteousness, there is a penalty for someone's sin. There is. We have a system of laws in this country that says when you sin and when you violate law, you reap the consequences of your sin. And law without penalty is nothing more than just offering someone some advice, isn't it? How many of you have seen the signs that say no trespassing under penalty of law? We've all seen them. You believe it? I believe it. I'm not going to transgress and trespass on somebody's property where it's posted. I'm not going to do it. But lie number 4. God is not gracious. The serpent is claiming, actually, in this passage of Scripture, that if God is not truthful and righteous, then we have no need to fear him. That we should be liberated by being our own God. I'm afraid that even our country itself, and maybe even the leaders of our country, are leading other people to believe that we no longer mean what we say when we cross the red line. Do we mean what we say? Or do we say what we mean? People soon lose respect for those who say. And it's, you watch the little children. When parents tell their children, you know, if you do this, you're going to get punished. And the child goes without reprisal for his disobedience. What do you think that child learns from that experience? That my mom and my daddy can't be trusted. And you know what? It goes much, much deeper than the fact that you don't punish them. Because it gets into that area of trust. If I can't trust what they say, that I'm going to be punished when I do wrong, then can I trust them, period? And if the serpent, and that's exactly what he was trying to do with Eve, was get her to distrust God. And if you distrust God, then you suddenly feel you have no need to fear reprisal for your wrongdoing. And that we should be liberated. In reality, we can become our own God. But it's only by God's grace that you and I can truly be set free. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace, a gracious God, for by grace are you saved. In God's grace, he created us in his image so that we could have fellowship with him. Now, in reality, the devil says to Eve, once you eat of this forbidden fruit, that God says you're to abstain from, well, why, he only knows that you're going to be as wise as he is. Did you know in reality that God wants us to be like him? He does. God wants you to be like him. He wants you to be like God. He wants me to be like God. As a matter of fact, over and over throughout the scriptures, the Bible encourages us to become like God. You see, the reason for that is the fact that in each and every one of us, there is an empty place that only God can fill. You know what's missing in the lives of people today that are unhappy? God. When people feel that they are so ill at ease and they are so stressed and they're so overwhelmed with the things of life, you know what the vacuum really is there? The emptiness that can only be filled by a righteous God, a gracious God. God wants us to become like him. He wants us to become like Jesus. He does. And there is no time in the world when a man is more like Jesus than when he obeys him. In Revelation 22, the Bible says, John writes from the Isle of Patmos and says that God wants our name to be in, or his name to be in our foreheads. We belong to him. And we should never, ever, ever forget. God is good. God is truthful. God is righteous. And God is gracious. Now, the devil may sell you another lie, and you may believe it, and you'll be damned. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said that if we wanted to believe a lie so badly, and that's exactly what many of us choose to do, is to believe a lie, he says that God will send you a strong delusion that will enable you to believe a lie and be damned. You know why? He says, because they loved not the truth. When a man doesn't have a healthy respect and love for the truth, God will send you a strong delusion. God does it. He says, you want to believe a lie? I'll make it convenient for you. Do you want to believe a lie? I'll help you believe that lie. I'll so help you rationalize it in your mind that I don't exist. And what the devil is telling you is okay. The Bible says, be like God. Be like God. And be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. For as I said, there is no time when we are more like Jesus than when we are obedient unto him. And we all understand that, don't we? Surely we do. That's why when people pray their prayers, their prayer often goes something like this: Father, may the world be able to see Jesus living within me or in us. We don't want to be like the devil. We don't say, God, help the world to see the devil living within me, but Christ living in me. That's what Paul desired in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying is that when you see me, you no longer see the Apostle Paul anymore, but you see Jesus living in me. And that's the way that we are to live. We often sing that old hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." I hope this week, as you go out to your job or school or wherever you happen to go, that the world will see Jesus in you. And that you'll not sell out to the lies of the devil. But that you'll be very quick to discern between what is true and what is not. Truth is, God wants you to obey Him. Now, God didn't place us here in America today in a utopia. And I mentioned this morning how great the state of Texas is. And I'm going to tell you it is great. And I love Palestine, Texas, too. And I'm going to tell you something. People that want to run down our city and the people in this city, hey, come to me. I'll be happy to tell you how wonderful it is. Every city is flawed. Every state is flawed. But it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? But God didn't place us in a utopia. You can move to Timbuktu. You're not going to move away from your problems. Not going to happen. I've seen a lot of people try. That doesn't eradicate your problems. It only complicates them because you carry them with you. You carry your baggage with you wherever you go. But God has promised us a utopia. And it's called the heaven that we were singing about a moment ago. And it belongs to those who are willing to accept truth. Did you know, just as God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, He will banish some from heaven. You won't have the privilege. The Bible says no sin or unclean thing will enter therein. And notice this. He says, nor one who maketh a lie. And He says that distinctly. God wants us to obey Him, just as He wanted Adam and Eve to obey. But they disregarded the commandment of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're actually in rebellion to God. You are. You're rebelling against truth. And you're selling out to a lie. And if you're a Christian and you know that you're not faithful to God, again, you're in rebellion to God. You're just as guilty as Adam and Eve in principle. So thankful this morning for Bill who made that decision to come to Christ. Maybe there are others here tonight who need to rededicate themselves to the Father in heaven. You can go through life believing what you will. We're all creatures of choice. We make decisions for ourselves. But sometimes the decisions that we make carry great consequences that we have to live with, not only here, but in the hereafter. Because of our failure to accept Jesus Christ and honor Him with our lives. I hope tonight that as we sing this song of encouragement and invitation, should there be those in this audience who need to come to Jesus to become a Christian, or one who is strayed away from God, who needs to be restored in a relationship with the Father, that you'll very eagerly and very quickly take that step that leads you there while we stand and while we sing.